Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Last week we began a study on the final authority of the Word of God, the King James Bible, and I'm doing that for a couple of reasons. First of all, to just hopefully help you to have some appreciation yourself for the book that you have in your hand. That's all I want you to have. And also to understand that there is a reason why there are so many versions in the world today. And they're not good reasons. And that's what I want to show you this morning, is a comparison between what we have and what other versions have. And it's not really about putting down everything else. It's just about exalting the Word of God to where it rightfully belongs, and showing you what the Bible has to say about itself and how it fits into our lives. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read a few verses. Notice, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And there's where you have the fall of man clearly demonstrated for us in the Word of God. But notice in verse 1, when Satan speaks to the woman, he asks her a question. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And it's very important to understand that the very first question in the Bible brings into question the Bible. It brings into question God's Word. And that has been Satan's tactic from day one. Bringing into question God's Word, making people doubt God's Word, and making them second guess God's Word, and creating doubt and making them wonder, did God really say that? And so Satan's main objective in this world is to cause you to wonder if God said it, if God meant it. And so one man said a long time ago that when the devil saw that he could not destroy Christianity through martyrdom and throwing Christians to the lions and burning them at the stake and killing them off and persecuting and scaring them into sharing their faith, when he saw that that wasn't working, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll just create 40, 50 versions of the Bible. I'll make them all different and I'll scatter them. And you know what? That worked. That worked perfectly. Because if there is anything, there is nothing today that is sicker than the organism of the body of Christ itself. There is not a more sick, functioning group of individuals in this world than the body of Christ. It is the most divided, most confused group of people in this world. The very ones who claim to have the answers can't even agree what the book is, which book it should be, where your answer should come from. I'm going to show you this morning that that's a very dangerous place to be if you don't have a final authority in your life. Final authority is very important. When you arrive at a stop sign, that stop sign is your final authority on that street right there. You better obey it. You understand? It says stop. You don't have to wonder if that's what it means. You don't have to try to read between the lines. There's only one word. You can't read between the letters. It says stop. It means stop. It is a one-syllable word, and it is a final authority. You see? We live in a world where we need final authorities. You know, when Arnie opens a can of paint, there is a warning on it. Do not drink this stuff. Don't ingest this. The fumes may cause headaches. I mean, whatever there's on those things. But those are final authorities. They are warnings. They're designed to help you and guide you so that you don't... You see, we live in a world of final authorities. Why would we think that God Himself does not have a final authority for you? He does. God has a final authority. So notice Satan's question brings into question the Word of God. The first question in the Bible brings into question the Word of God. Did God say that, Eve? I mean, you can see Eve scratching her head. What? I don't know. That good question, Satan. Let me think about that. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, mistake number one. In verse 2, Eve subtracts from the word of God. That is not what God had said. Notice in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You may freely eat. You know what Eve said? God had said, and the woman said, we may eat. Chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16 is where God said, you may freely eat. When Eve quotes the Lord, and the woman said, we may eat. No, Eve, you may freely eat. Freely is an important word. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. It's an important word. The word freely was removed from the Word of God by Eve. The very first quote of it after God said freely, she takes it out. Oh, well, it can't be free. Salvation can't be free. I've got to do something for it. I've got to earn it. I've got to deserve it. I've got to merit it. Free is an important word. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't free, because you didn't earn it. Okay, so in verse 2, Eve subtracts a word. Then in verse 3, Eve adds to the word of God. Notice, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. Now notice, she tells the devil, now I'm going to quote God, okay? I'll quote God. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now notice in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. She added, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? Now Eve subtracted, she added. And then, in verse 3, she not only added, she watered down the Word of God. Notice the last words of verse chapter 3, verse 3, lest ye die. Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 doesn't say, lest ye die. It says, thou shalt surely die. You will die. For by one man sin entered, and death by sin. You shall surely die. Was was God's command. So after Satan had questioned, after Eve subtracted and added and watered down the Word of God, then Satan denied the Word of God. Notice in verse 4, chapter 3, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." What a brazen thing to do against God. Because chapter 2, verse 17, God said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil comes along in verse 4 of chapter 3, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." A brazen denial against the Word of God. And Satan, in his effort to destroy the Word of God, tried to get Eve to exalt her own human viewpoint above God's Word to her. And he knew that she could use that to justify her denial of the Word of God. And that's what she did here. She denied the Word of God. This is still going on today. This started in the garden, but it has continued to this very hour. In verse 2, she subtracted. Verse 3, she added. Verse 3, she watered. Verse 4, Satan denied the Word of God. She added two things right there that God did not say. And when she finally does say something that God said, she misquotes him. She doesn't even say it right. So it was Satan who first attacked the Word of God. It was Eve who followed along in his footsteps. And it was because of that the Word of God has been perverted, twisted, taken away from, added to, watered down, and denied. So this morning, what I want to do is give you some comparisons of scriptures, passages of scripture. And I fortunately have everything here on PowerPoint. Unfortunately, some people won't be able to see it this morning, but you'll be able to listen and hear. But I've got a lot of comparisons for you this morning. And we'll begin by going ahead and click. Now the King James Version in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now anybody want to take a guess who said that? No, that was Malachi. Malachi said, "I will send my messenger." Click again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So Mark, this is very important, all right? Mark is quoting Malachi. Can you see that? Click again. This is the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Notice what they said. "Just as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." Okay? Look. Oh, by the way, I look for exclamation points in the King James Version. I don't see any. Okay? I don't see any exclamation. Oh, look. "I am sending forth my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." Now, let me ask you this. You're not surprised to see that the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, who is a Christ-denying cult, to lie in the Bible like that, right? I mean, you wouldn't be surprised to find that in the New World Translation, would you? Of course not. What about some other versions? You wouldn't expect them to follow the Jehovah's Witnesses, would you? What do you think would happen if I came here one Sunday morning and I said to you, today I'll be using the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you would be happy and I gave every one of you a New World Translation? How many of you would be thrilled at that? You're going to what? Let me ask you this. Yeah, you'd walk. Let me ask you this. Is that the truth? Is that a quote from Isaiah? No. Is that a lie? All right. How many lies does a book have to tell before it's considered untrue? Is that book true? Click again. The New International Version says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Click again. The New American Standard says, it is written, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Let me ask you this. How many lies does a book have to tell before it's considered a lie? One. Now, I could stop right there and say, there's your lie. How good of a version is it? If that were the only thing that were wrong in those books, it would make them inaccurate. And it would make it that they fulfilled and followed Eve's pattern by adding to the Bible. They added something that is not there. And it is misleading. Now, will it stop someone from getting saved? No. The point I'm making is, if you have a final authority that you can rely on, then you want to rely on it. You see? Click again. Because there are many instances in the Word of God of people tampering with the Scriptures. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. The fact that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Is by Jesus Christ important? Yeah. It is, isn't it? I mean, Jesus Christ is the creator. That makes him God, right? All right, click again. Do you think the Jehovah's Witnesses are happy that Jesus Christ created all things? No. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 in the New World Translation, and it says, And should make men see how the sacred secret is administered, which has from the indefinite past been hidden in God who created all things. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus Christ is not God. But if God is the creator, and that verse says that God created all things by Jesus Christ, thereby making Jesus Christ God, if I did not believe that Jesus Christ was God, you know what I would do? I would take Jesus Christ out of that verse. Wouldn't you? Click again. The New International Version says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. They've also removed Jesus Christ. And the New American Standard, click again. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Those three versions. And I'm only using these three this morning as a comparison. Many other of our modern day versions are identical to this. They have removed Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you that. Let me ask you this. Does that make these versions valid? I mean, come on. In all sincerity, I'm not trying to be mean or cruel or anything. I'm trying to help you see what we have. You see? Click again. Matthew 1:25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the firstborn son is associated with the doctrine of the firstborn, and it's associated with the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. Okay? Click again. The New World Translation says, but he had no intercourse with her until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. When you remove firstborn, you're removing an integral part of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Click again. The New International Version follows suit, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Again, they've removed firstborn. Click again. The New American Standard follows suit and is in perfect keeping with the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now you could gather from that that he was born from a virgin, so that's good. But the fact that firstborn has been removed is subtracting from the Word of God. That's the bad part. Click again. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. Under the old economy, Israel blasphemed against the Father. God sent His Son. They blaspheme against the Son. In Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, he said, you always do resist the Holy Spirit. They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. God cut Israel off, raised up Paul, brought the Gentiles in, and the revelation of the mystery came in through those sequences of events. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. You see, He is a Holy Spirit, right? Holy is important. Click again. The New World Translation doesn't think that holy is important. So on this account, I say to you, every sort of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Listen, you know, that is not a polite thing to say. When you refer to the Holy Spirit, He is the Holy Spirit when you refer to Him. He's not just the Spirit. That's a very condescending way to speak of a person of the triune God. Click again. NIV. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Listen, in this New Age world, there is a spirit, you know. They're all spiritual. You know, everything has to do with spirit. You know, I was in a home of a lady not too long ago and sold her some windows. And she was a New Ager. I mean, to the max. She was New Aged out. And so I told her that I was a Christian and I'd been saved by grace. And I proceeded to share the gospel of Christ with her. And of course, she had her own views and ideas about her own spirituality. But when I finally ended up leaving there that night, the very last thing that she said to me as I was walking out the door, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. She said, just so you know, Rodney, I am very spiritual. See, they think they're spiritual because they're into some sort of what they think is spiritual activity. And they don't understand that it's satanic activity. And so they think they're spiritual. Well, when you're spiritual like that, the last thing you need is somebody to come around and say that you have to be holy too. Okay? Or talk about a Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. The Spirit, okay, is fine. Not the Holy Spirit. So the reason that these versions have the word new in front of them is because they are new. They're new. And they're watered down. And they have things removed from them. And they're going to fit perfectly into the New Age religion of the Antichrist. And the last thing he's going to want on the scene when he reigns as the Antichrist over a one world religion and a one world government is a King James version of the Bible. That Bible will be banded from this world in the one world religion of the Antichrist. But these New Age versions will be welcomed with open arms because they fit into that type of mentality. Click again. Of course, the New American Standard follows suit. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. I find that to be extremely rude to have removed that like that. Go ahead, click again. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. You know, when you think of angels, they appeared on the scene under the prophetic program when God dealt with Israel. And angels always had a certain presence about them where men bowed down and fell to the ground, and they're holy angels. They come from the presence of God. Mary saw an angel. She was afraid. Click again. Matthew 25:31 in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, when the Son of Man arrives in His glory and all the angels with Him. And it's holy angels. They're holy too. They're holy. NIV. Click again. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. They don't like the word holy either. And New American Standard, click again. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. They don't like the word holy. Click again. King James Version says in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Did you know? Listen, this may come as a shock to you, okay? But if you're in Christ this morning, you're holy. Did you know that? You know, I don't feel holy. I know you may not feel holy, but I got news for you. You are holy. You are holy by imputation. Not your holiness, for goodness sakes. Man, not my holiness. Yeah, I know I'm holy, but I don't go there. No, I'm not. Listen, there are none holy in and of themselves. Okay, we are holy by imputation. Jesus Christ is the Holy Son of God. You're in Christ. Your holiness is from Him, just like your righteousness is from Him. Your righteousness does not proceed from yourself. Your righteousness does not proceed from your own good works and your own merit and what you deserve. Your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed into you in spite of your unrighteousness. You see? If you have believed on Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed unto you, His holiness. God reckons you holy by imputation. But there are some people who don't like that, thinking that men are holy. So what do? Don't like it? Remove it. Click again. In the New World Translation, I am putting you under solemn obligation by the Lord for this letter to be read to all the brothers. Well, you know, no, we're not just brethren. Listen, we are holy brethren. We are holy brethren. And I'm going to say it again. You may not think you're holy, but we are holy brethren. Do you understand that? Of course, the word holy also means set apart and sanctified. That's incorporated in there. But you need to understand, when God looks down at you as unholy and unrighteous as you are, and as unholy and unrighteous as I am, in His eyes, in Christ, I'm perfect. I am perfect in Christ. Right, Amy? I'm perfect, right? In Christ, yes. Thank you for adding that. Click again. 1 Thessalonians 5:27 in the NIV, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. To remove that from that context takes away from who you are in Christ. Do you understand? In Christ, you are something. But according to these people, you're nothing. Click again. New American Standard. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. No, it's not all the brethren. Now, they use the word brethren, and that's a little bit better than to all the brothers. You know, brethren even has more of a little meaning to it, you know? But it's still removed holy. The holy is the part of you that's in Christ, that comes from Christ. It's your union with Christ. You remove holy, you remove your union with Christ. Because you don't have anything if you're just a brother. I have a brother, but he's not in Christ. You see? He has no union with Christ. That union with Christ makes him a holy brother, a holy brethren. That's what you are this morning if you're in Christ. You are my holy brethren in Christ, even if you don't feel like it. Does that make sense? Makes sense, doesn't it? Aren't you glad it's not based upon you? It's not that your eternal destiny is not determined by you, poor earthly worm that you are and that I am? I'm not trying to be condescending. It's a fact of life. You know, We all know how we are, don't we? We all know we're not perfect, don't we? We all know we need the righteousness of another to make us righteous, don't we? Absolutely. Thank God. Thank God for Jesus Christ who died for you so that you could be holy, brethren. Click again. The King James in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now the Apostle thanks God. Now when we give thanks, it doesn't matter what we give thanks for in our life. You should thank God. Number one, you should thank God you've trusted Christ and you're not on your way to hell. You should be thankful for that, shouldn't you? Right? And you should thank God for everything that happens to you in your life. I mean, you should be thankful to God. Right? Click again. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They say, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Well, who are they thankful to? They've removed God. You know? Click again. The NIV says, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except... Well, how about being thankful to God? Click again. New American Standards, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. They kept it in there. Well, let's give them a point. Yeah, they must have missed it. But it just goes to show, you see, the NIV and the New American Standard are saying that they use the same manuscripts to produce their Bible. Not the same manuscript as the King James Version. But yet they don't agree either. The NIV and the New American Standard, they don't agree. Click again. King James Version, Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Now when you think of the Godhead, you're thinking of the triune God. You think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three persons. That's what you think of. That's what the Godhead brings to your mind and brings to your understanding, a picture of the God of the universe who was sinned against by man, who sent His Son into this world to die. His Son ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. Now, if I don't believe in a triune God, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, I don't like that word. So what do? Click again. I change it. The New World Translation, seeing therefore that we are the progeny of God, we ought not to imagine that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. I got news for you. The divine being, that's a New Age term. The divine being, that could be anything. That could be the higher power of an AA participant. Somebody who belongs to AA has a higher power in what some divine being. But they don't know what it is. They don't want to identify it. They don't want to call it God. They certainly don't want to call it Jesus Christ. Okay? So they just make it this vast term that could include anything. Divine being does not portray in the mind. Suppose that there's a person who trusts Christ, okay? And they're in this church and they give him one of these versions or click again. The NIV says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. You see, somebody gets saved in some of these churches today, and they get this Bible, and they're there reading in Acts, and they're thrilled that they're saved, and they go, the divine being, what in the world is that? It doesn't portray the right image of who God is. It's watering down the Bible. Watering down, like their mother did to begin with, and their father who allowed it. Click again. Acts 17:29, New American Standard. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature. Now, he's got a nature, the divine nature. Oh yeah, that's great for Unitarians who believe that God is in all nature. He's everywhere. Of course, God is omnipresent, and He is in a sense. But what they're saying is that there is no personal God. He's just everywhere. He's just in everything. There's no personal God. So this fits perfectly into their way of thinking and just strengthens that false understanding and that false foundation for them. That's what that does. We have a Godhead. Click again, please. King James Version, Acts 15:8. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. You know why they're known unto God? Because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And He knows the end from the beginning. And there is nothing that is hidden from Him. And no one can teach Him anything. Right? That is an attribute of Almighty God. That He is all-knowing. Click again. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, in that verse, known from of old. That's what they say. Click again. The New International Version says, that have been known for ages. Click again. New American Standard says, the Lord who makes these things known from of old. Notice they've removed known unto God. Known from of old, of the Jehovah's Witness version, known from of old could be known by anyone. You know, it doesn't identify who knows it. Same with the NIV. That have been known for ages doesn't identify who knows all these things from ages. So what are they doing when they subtract that concept from the Word of God? Well, they're robbing God of an attribute. They're robbing Him of His omniscience. Now, the New American Standard, you know, throws in, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. It says He makes them known. That's not what it says. That's not what the Bible says. It says God knows. It doesn't say He makes them known, because there are many things that God has not made known. But it says He makes them known. From of old? Hey, listen. There are things that happened from of old that we'll never know about. Micah 5:2, speaking of Jesus Christ, O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be thousand among the thousands, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler unto my people, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There are things that happened from of old, from everlasting. You'll never know. They happened in the annals of eternity past. And King James Version, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. He has known it all, not made known. American Standard says, New American Standard says, that He made it known. You understand these little things that if you don't read these other versions, you'll probably never know it and it won't bother you. But you've got friends, you've got family that are reading these other versions, that are upholding these other versions as though they were legitimate translations of God's Word into the English, and they're nothing but perversions and lies and adding and subtracting and watering down and denying the very Word of God that you hold dear. Do you understand? You understand why it's important for me to do this morning and last week, to try to establish some appreciation in your heart and in your understanding of what book you are to hold in your hand when you read the Scriptures, knowing that you have the Word of God that you can rely upon? That's what I'm trying to say. That's all I'm trying to say. Trying to help you appreciate what you have. Click again. I'm going to be stopping in a minute because I don't know how long we've been going already. King James Version, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that word wise. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of wisdom, and it speaks of omniscience. It speaks of an all-knowing God. That's what it speaks of. The only wise one, the only one who is wise, is not an owl. It's God who created the owl. Okay? Wise is an important word. Click again. New World Translation doesn't like that. So now to the King of eternity, incorruptible, invisible, the only God. Now they would like that, see? The only God. Because they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. So they like this. The only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Click again. The New International Version says, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Click again. The New American Standard. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Listen, He is not the only God. He is the only wise God. He is, what that is omniscience. I consider that a personal affront and attack against God Almighty Himself. Now listen, I would understand the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses doing that. I would expect that from them. But when I get it in the NIV and the New American Standard, and they follow suit with a book that is known throughout the whole world as a cult, then you have to ask yourself, what in the world were the NIV and the New American Standard translators thinking when they almost copied word for word the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Let me ask you this. We know who's behind the translation of the New World Translation. We know who's behind that, don't we? Well, if another book is identical to that, who's behind that one? Right? I'm not adding, I'm not taking away. I'm merely showing you the facts. Click again. In King James Version, Jude chapter 1, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, I'll tell you this. Had they removed the word wise only one time, you could have thought it was an accident. Right? I mean, maybe they overlooked it. And maybe we could forgive them. Okay? How does that go? One time, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Click again. But they didn't do it just once. That's what that verse says in the New World Translation. The only God, our Savior. That's it. New International Version. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now. And now they add. You see, it's not like they'll ever leave it alone. Don't worry about that. They will either take something or they will add something. Now, did what they add, is it wrong? No, they didn't add anything wrong. But they took away wise, and that perverts their version. Click again. Jude 1:25 in the New American Standard, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. Notice the King James says, to the only wise God, our Savior. It doesn't say through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you know what? It would be okay to say that, because it is. But you know what? It doesn't belong there, because it's not there. It's added. You know, you need to understand another thing. In these translations, because of copyright laws, in order for your book to be able to be copyrighted, there must be significant differences and changes. It can't be the same. You know, there's a, in the New International Version, who has removed all the doeth and letteth and all these things. I don't have it right with me right this second, but in the book of Revelation, there's a verse in the NIV, and there's a word in the verse, it's the same thing as the King James, but the King James didn't put an ETH on the end of it, but the NIV put an ETH on the end of it. They don't use ETHs in the NIV, but they did it to make it different than the book of the Revelation in the King James Version for copyright reasons. You understand that? It's pretty sad, isn't it? Click again. 1 Peter 5:11. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And listen, in the final analysis of everything, all glory will go to God. And all glory will be His. Click again. To Him be the might forever. Amen. No, it's not that. It's not what it should say. Click again. To Him be the power forever and ever. Click again. To Him be dominion forever and ever. So, they got to Him be the might, to Him be the power, to Him be dominion forever and ever. But none of them say, to Him be the glory. And it is glory. It's God's glory that is at stake in all of this. Click again. King James, Revelation chapter 14, verse 5. Now, if you don't believe in hell, you won't like this verse. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, what is the throne of God? It's the place of judgment. If you are ever standing before the throne of God, you will know that you have bypassed Calvary and you are now in His presence without the proper credentials, without the blood of Christ. That's the throne of God. Okay. Then after the throne of God is God's judgment. Now granted, at the end of the millennial there will be people who won't be there because they bypassed Calvary, but the emphasis on before the throne of God, here they are without fault before the throne of God. Click again. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like the thought of a judgment. And no falsehood was found in their mouths. They are without blemish. Okay? Let's keep out the throne of let's keep the throne of God out of the equation. Now I would expect them to do that because they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in eternal punishment. See? Click again. But I'm kind of shocked to see these people who claim to be Christians following suit. NIV, Revelation 14:5, no lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless, but not before the throne of God. Click again. New American Standard followed suit, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Listen, you and I will stand at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and in Christ you are blameless. When you stand before Jesus Christ, I think some Christians are afraid of this, and let me address this. When you stand before Jesus Christ, not one sin that you have ever committed on this earth will be brought back up that day. Not one. Because you've been forgiven of all trespasses. You have been forgiven. If God were to bring up a sin from your life at the judgment seat of Christ, He would deny His own word, and God cannot deny Himself. You have been forgiven all trespasses, all of them. That verse that talks about crying, you're crying out from the housetop, and you know, when I was in a Pentecostal church, they used to use that all the time to scare you to living this hermit's life and giving all your money to them, and that was the verse they used. Your sins will be shouted from the rooftop. When you finally get into eternity, there's going to be a giant movie screen. And all your sins are going to be played there before the whole world. Listen, I got news for you. God took my sins and He cast them as far as the east is from the west. And He threw them into the lake of forgetfulness. And He put up a sign that says no fishing. And no one can ever go back there and bring out a sin that I ever committed and accuse me of it and accuse me of being guilty for it, because Jesus Christ paid that sin for me on the cross of Calvary when He shed His blood for me, and it can never be brought up to me again or in front of anybody else ever again. You understand that? So much condemnation is heaped onto Christians in this day and age who are forced to live according to the dictates of the gospel of the kingdom, which is a gospel of works and a gospel of faith in works and obedience to certain things. You are under grace. It's not a license to go out and sin. But being under grace means that God recognizes who you are and how weak you are and how frail you are. And He has made provision so that when you do sin, you're forgiven in Christ. You understand that? I got news for you. That's good news. That's good news. You know? I can live with that. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now people will take that verse and say, see, but if you walk after the flesh, listen, that's talking about if you're born of God, but if you're a new creature in Christ, it's the result. It's the result of your relationship with Christ, is there is no condemnation for you. You don't ever have to worry about being judged by God. That's why Christ died, to pay for your sin and make up the lack that you never could in and of yourself. And when you stand before His throne, you will be faultless before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, let's do one more. Click again. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's judgment. That's where Satan gathers up the armies from the four corners of the world, from Gog and Magog, and he attacks that city, the Jerusalem. He attacks Jerusalem at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But before anything can ever happen, fire comes down from heaven from God and devours them. Click again. And they advanced over the breadth of the earth and encircled the camp of the holy ones. Oh, now it's holy ones. And the beloved city. But fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. No. Fire came down from God out of heaven. The source is God. You know, our God is a consuming fire. And when fire comes down to judge his enemies, it's coming from him. But people don't like the thought of a God of judgment, so they make this a, I don't know if nebulous is the right word, but it has no meaning. You know, it doesn't give you a source. So it removes that attribute of God, which is the judgment of God. It removes that. Click again. NIV. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. No, fire came down from God. Click again. New American Standard says, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. No, it came down from God. Several years ago, I read about a machine that was being placed on top of the St. John's Episcopal Church in New York City, which is a vast church. And it was a machine that was a kind of a hologram that could send up images into the sky, and it looked like fire was coming out of heaven. And it looked like it. And the Bible says that Satan will work lying signs and wonders. And to remove from God out of that verse removes the source, so you don't know who is doing it. Listen, God in his own book is a very important person, and you must leave his name there. They took "I thank God" out. They take "from God" out. Now I have many more examples like we're looking at. And next week we're going to continue along these lines, because I want you to get a full view of what you have and what is not there or what is added. We'll look at some passages of scripture that remove the word blood. You remove the blood of Christ from the Bible, you remove the source of your forgiveness. That's a very dangerous thing to do. So these verses that we looked at this morning are designed to help you, just so that in your mind you will see, and you have seen with your own eyes, why when I say that we stand with the King James Version of the Bible only, you'll know why I say that. You'll know why I believe that. You see, that I'm not just speaking words out of my mouth because somebody told me these things, or I heard somebody say the NIV was bad, or no, I'm telling you these things because I know. And now I'm showing you why I know them, so that you'll know. So you'll say, okay, wow, that makes a lot more sense. I didn't realize they were that bad. You see? And I want you to see how bad they are, and how corrupt, and how deceitful. And you want to talk about violating, where Paul said, Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, not handling the word of God deceitfully? Man, talk about those translators who did that to the word of God. What awaits them? Don't add, don't subtract. Is God's command about his own word? Don't add, don't subtract. What have they done? Added, subtracted, watered down, deny. Everything the devil did in Genesis chapter 3 has just filtered down through Adam's children, through all these generations, and in these end times, we could call it, we're approaching that time, this thing is just culminating, and it's just getting worse and worse. I mean, there are new versions coming out almost every week. And the more they come up, the more watered down they have to be, because, you know, they've already watered it down, so, well, they can't copy those, so they have to make it. So every time a new translation comes out, it's more perverted, more watered down, more things added, more things taken away, and it just gets worse and worse until You may as well just pick up the Reader's Digest, and you'll get more out of that, because there's probably more morality in the Reader's Digest than in some of these new versions that are coming out on a daily basis. You understand? So like I said, you'll understand why when I say good old King James Version. You'll know we have something we can rely on and take to the bank. I'm going into eternity with this thing. I don't want to go out with a bogus coin. I don't want to go out with a counterfeit dollar and try to get my way into heaven. Now, I'm not saying people can't get saved from those versions. People can get saved if they read those versions. There are passages in there where you can read and go, oh, wow, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. You can get that from those versions. But I submit to you, after a person gets saved, they got to put that thing aside and get into a book where they can grow. And this is where you'll get your spiritual nourishment. If we did not have a King James Version, do you realize there would be no right division? Because there are no right division things in these books. You cannot get dispensational theology from these books. You cannot understand the Bible the way we understand it, because things are just laid out plainly in the King James Version. It's so simple, and it's in sixth grade English. And 70% one-syllable words. So the people who told you that the King James was too hard to understand, I'd rather read the NIV, are reading a book that is far more difficult to understand than the King James Version. The King James is the easiest book there is to read. The these and thous, you just learn what they are. I'll show you them next week. That's so simple, it's incredible. But anyway, I'm glad that you decided to come today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful that we could just sit this morning and look at the book, the Word of God, and just compare it with other things in this world. We thank you for this insight, and that we can make these comparisons today legitimately, logically, and compare verse by verse, word by word, and see if they're words that the Holy Ghost speaketh or words that men speak. And we're not trying to sway anyone's thinking or anyone's mind, but we are setting forth evidence before them and allowing them to accumulate evidence concerning both sides of this issue and letting them make their own decisions. And so we're thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit does speak to our hearts, and that the Word of God does work effectually in them that believe. We thank Thee for this time that we were able to spend examining the Book of God and knowing what we have in our hands. We're thankful for Thy Word, Lord. We're thankful for the King James Version of the Bible that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We can rely upon it. It is a sure compass that always points to the sides of the north. We thank Thee for it in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.